You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Good morning, church. So apparently we're having a baby this morning. And I'm so blessed to be here with you this morning. And I'm here with my wife, Wanda. We've been married for 41 years. And our home church is 22nd Street Baptist. My ministry is in church health. That is, churches needing revitalization or replanting. But frequently I'm called to go to various places to preach and share the gospel, such as this morning, to fill in for pastors who are on vacation or who may be under the weather or even having a baby. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." So standing in the shower this morning at 7 a.m., I got a call from our director of missions asking me, "You know why I'm calling you so early on a Sunday morning? Can you go and preach this morning at Sabina Road Baptist Church?" And I said, "Of course I can." So yes, be ready in season and out of season to preach and share the gospel. And that's what my message to you is about this morning. Would you please bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Our most heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace and glory and mercy. For the revelation of your righteousness and love revealed to us in the gospel and in your holy word, we praise you. The love that sent your son Jesus Christ to die for our sins is beyond our understanding, Lord, beyond what we deserve for our sinful human nature. We pray, God, with thankful hearts, being the beneficiaries of your gift of eternal salvation through your grace alone by faith in Christ, and to take credit for nothing that we have done or have to offer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is an old saying, "You can count the apples on a tree, but only God knows how many apples are in a single seed. An orchard can spring forth from a single seed. And some are called to plant the seed, some are called to water the seed, and still others are called to the harvest." And I am with you this morning to share some really good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter and to the 12. 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is the word of God. One of the mandates of being the church is the sharing of the gospel or evangelism. Now, unless they stumble upon us by accident, the lost aren't going to come to us. They're lost. The spiritually dead aren't going to come to us. They're dead. They're not going to be finding their way through the front doors of this church anytime soon. We need to engage the lost and the spiritually dead where they're at, in the wildernesses and the graveyards of the secular world, wherever they can be found. And we're not called to sit passively in comfortable chairs within the confines of these four walls. We are called out to send and to be sent. Now, D.L. Moody was an evangelist preaching to great gatherings of people long before Billy Graham. Perhaps you've heard of Moody Publishing or the Moody Bible Institute. Well, D.L. Moody had a regimen that he followed every day of his life. And that was, he would not go to bed at night if he had not shared the gospel with at least one person. And it has been said that if D.L. Moody ever found himself in bed late at night and he hadn't shared the gospel that day, well, then he would go out into the dark streets until he found someone that he could share the gospel with. And for those who are believers, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that it is through him that we have confidence in our hope for eternal salvation. He died on the cross for us, for our sins. He was buried in a tomb, yet he conquered death through his resurrection on the third day. And if there is someone here this morning who isn't sure where they stand before the Lord God, if someone here today is uncertain of their salvation, or if you have just never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to make a decision. In just a little while, I'm going to ask you to make a decision that will have eternal consequences for your destiny by inviting Christ by faith into your heart and into your life. Now, Jesus had two sets of instructions which define us as Christians. The first is called the Great Commandment, and the second is called the Great Commission. We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 37, and Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." Now, Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are inexorably linked, meaning they are unbreakably bound together. For if we truly love God, who desires salvation for all people, and if we truly love our neighbor, we don't want to see them go to hell. Wouldn't we rather see them in heaven than spending their eternity in hell. We want them to receive the same free gift of salvation that we have received. Don't we want to show love and compassion for people who are going to hell? Our friends, our neighbors, people that we work with, family members. And this is the Great Commission. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We are called to be his witnesses. Sadly, we are not doing this. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "If you have no wish for others to be saved, you are not saved. You are too sure of that." What is the most natural plan to use for the salvation of others than to hear your own personal testimony? But sadly, we just aren't doing it. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10:13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But the Apostle Paul goes on to instruct us in verses 14 and 15, "How then will they call on him whom they have never heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Spurgeon said, "For I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Maybe you have the same idea as a lot of other people when it comes to sharing the gospel. "Oh, that's the pastor's job," or "that's what the preacher's supposed to do." Or perhaps you think, "Well, I don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge of the Bible to talk to people about Jesus. What if they ask me a question I don't know? What if they want to know something I don't have the answer to? What if they're going to make fun of me? What if they won't be my friend anymore?" We are hesitant to share because we're concerned about getting the words right. Or is this person the right person? Or is this the right time? What are some of the things that hold us back? Well, we are sometimes afraid. Being out of our comfort zone is one reason that we become afraid. The more comfortable that we are in our own lives, well, the more hesitant we are to do something that will make us uncomfortable. And then our busyness in our lives sometimes holds us back. Reaching people for Christ takes time. And time is a valuable commodity that we scarcely have enough of. If we want to be on mission to share Christ, we have to be intentional about it. The time to share with others has to come from somewhere. We may think we're too busy, but maybe, just maybe, what we really need to do is reevaluate our priorities. And then, do we, ourselves, really have enough faith in the power of the gospel? Do we truly believe that it can change someone's life? All around us, church, there are opportunities to talk to people about Christ's witness. And not just by our testimonies alone, but through the way in which we live our lives, modeling Christ-likeness. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, sharing the gospel can be as simple as learning John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is God's plan for salvation. There is no plan B. But that's not where that message ends. The Bible tells us in verses 17 to 21, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People who loved the darkness, loved it rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Have you heard? "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Church, we are those laborers. Evangelism is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Numerous people throughout the New Testament were actively engaged in evangelistic outreach. John the Baptist's preaching about the coming Messiah was evangelism. Evangelism was the chief activity of Jesus' own ministry, focusing on proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus commanded those who followed him to engage in evangelism. He sent out his 12 disciples for evangelistic purposes, and after that, he sent out the 72. The missionary efforts that are recounted in the book of Acts shows us the work of the earliest Christians to spread the gospel. The apostles in Jerusalem, who were proclaiming the gospel in spite of the great opposition and the persecution that followed the death of Stephen, were passionately sharing the gospel. There were many who were scattered and dispersed outside of Jerusalem because of that persecution, and they were spreading the gospel into new areas of the world. These were those who turned the world upside down. These were those to whose number were being multiplied daily. Evangelism was the most central part of Paul's ministry. Paul had a passionate drive for sharing the gospel with Gentiles and with those who had never heard the good news. Paul wrote of the necessity of evangelism in order for people to be saved, and he preached the gospel everywhere he went. And He listed the role of evangelist as essential in the church, along with apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers in Ephesians 4:11. Evangelism's goal is to spread the gospel across ethnic, religious, economic, and geographic boundaries until it reaches all the nations. Amen. The book of Acts gives us details of intentional efforts by the earliest Christians to share the gospel with those who came after them. The New Testament shows us the point of a very wide range of methods and approaches for sharing the gospel. Paul often began with a point of contact, which came from his audience's religious view. For example, when he was addressing Jews, Paul preached Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And then when he came to preach the gospel to Greeks in Athens, he acknowledged their philosophical intellectualisms and their previous worship of one that they called an unknown God. His entire life was devoted to going out and meeting people wherever they were, bringing with him the message of the gospel. Sometimes it was to Jews in the synagogue. Other times it was meeting Gentiles in the marketplace. So how Paul presented the gospel changed from one occasion or one place to another because he adapted his method of sharing the good news depending on who his audience was. But his deeply rooted philosophy of evangelism was still the same. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go out to them. Paul told the believers in Corinth, "I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win more Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those to the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do this all in the New Testament for the sake of the gospel." The evangelists in the New Testament sought out any and all opportunities to find an audience and to share the gospel with them. This is what I am hoping to do this morning, church, to touch hearts and minds to share the gospel. You can count the apples on a tree, but only God can count the apples in a single seed. Billy Graham shared the gospel with more people than anyone else in history. But do you know who shared the gospel with Billy Graham? It's actually a series of events that has been traced back over the years, and it starts out with one single Sunday school teacher in the mid-1800s. That man's name was Edward Kimball. Most people have never heard of him. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the rowdy young boys in his Sunday school class, but he also intentionally sought to win each one to the Lord. He decided he was going to have personal relationships one-on-one with every boy in that class. And one young man, in particular, didn't seem to understand what the gospel was all about. So Edward Kimball went to the shoe store where the boy was stocking shelves, and confronted him in the stockroom at the back of the store and talked to him about the importance of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man was D.L. Moody. Remember, we started out with D.L. Moody this morning? In the stockroom on that Saturday, D.L. Moody believed the gospel and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in his lifetime, D.L. Moody preached on several continents with thousands professing Christ through his ministry. What about Billy Graham? Well, our story doesn't end with D.L. Moody. That's actually where it starts. Because under D.L. Moody, another young man's heart was touched for God. His name was Wilbur Chapman. You've probably never heard of him either. But Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. And one day, a professional baseball player came to hear him preach, and thus Billy Sunday was converted. Yes, that was actually his name, William Sunday. So Billy Sunday quit baseball and became a part of Chaplin's evangelism team. And before too long, Billy Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades. Now, there was another young man who was converted in this chain of events, and his name was Mordecai Ham. Yeah, that was really his name too. He was a scholarly type, a dignified gentleman who began with a radio ministry and later preached at revivals. When Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky young man who was then still in high school was invited to go to the revival, didn't think he wanted to go, changed his mind, eventually did go, and he heard Mordecai Ham preach. He was intrigued by what he heard, and returning on another night, he responded to the invitation, the altar call, and he was converted. This young man was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. Now, you could continue following this trail and mission where Billy Graham might have started others on their way on an evangelistic mission, but think of how far-reaching Christ's message has gone over 2,000 years. This particular chain of events was triggered by a Sunday school teacher's concern for some rowdy young boys in his class. And you may have never shared the gospel with anyone. You may have tried to share it and wondered at times if you were really making any difference at all. Maybe you thought about keeping quiet because you just didn't think you could make any difference at all. But the next time you're tempted to give up or not to try at all, remember Edward Kimball, whose persistence and faithfulness was tremendously blessed by the Lord. And this story would have looked very differently if Edward Kimball had not taken his Saturday to go seek out the young D.L. Moody. Now, Jesus commands us to take the gospel everywhere in the world. The first century Christians took him seriously, and they came closer to winning their world than we have ever done since. And now, look, we have the internet, we have television, we have radio, we have technology, and we have experience that the early Christians didn't have. Yet, what we lack is their commitment and dedication. The Bible says, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Pastor David Platt has said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel message on a tree. Every lost person this side of hell. You can count the apples on a tree, but only God knows how many apples are in a single seed. Paul, writing again to the Corinthians, said, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gives the increase. God does not hold us responsible for how many will come to him through our sharing. That's his job. We are called to be faithful. We are called to faithfulness. We are to be faithful to share the gospel, to share his message, and to leave the results in the hands of God. Church, it's time for us to do our part in God's kingdom work. It's time for us to be faithful, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And then, church, trust God for the results. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, now I would like you to have the opportunity to make that decision. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and the wages of sin is death, but God sent his Son to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ came as a man who was without sin, to pay the penalty for our sins by shedding his own blood, by giving his life, dying on the cross for us. And if you have some unconfessed sin in your heart that is burdening you with guilt that you need to repent for, if you've never sought repentance and forgiveness, I'm asking you to make that gospel today. If you're uncertain about how to get started sharing the gospel, or if you're not certain what your next steps should be in your life with Christ, I'll be down here in the front, and I would like to pray with you. I would love to pray for you. I want to invite you to take the time right now to make a life-changing decision. Church, will you stand with me, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, I know that there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that would make you love me less. Your presence and your approval are all that I need to have for my everlasting joy. God, as you have been to me, so I will be to others. I pray, God, that I will glorify your name by witnessing to your compassion through the cross of Jesus Christ and to your power by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.